We're running, man.
Okay. You guys, if anybody have any questions on anything, you know, I always have to give you opportunities to have a question on, you know, we have our subject, you know, what we're basically talking about. Okay. But if you have any other questions, you know, be free to ask. I may or may not have your answer, but we got a lot of heads here, and we can all brainstorm.
Yeah, we can come out and put together. This is a real tough one to teach. I tried, and I stumbled over myself. I tried it again. But I work with kids, so they don't know. But the Trinity.
Right.
That's a tough one to really, truly. I understand it, but to teach it is challenging for me.
Well, I've done a lot of basic studies on the Trinity, and the only way you can explain Trinity is Genesis 1:26. That kind of gives you the layout of what he made up of. Okay, the word Elohim means what?
Mighty ones.
Mighty one, but it's in the three strong ones.
Three strong ones. Yeah. Yeah. Plural, singular.
Yeah, plural. Okay. So that's, in a nutshell, we know God is one. In the beginning, God.
But I'm trying to learn how to teach it to simple-minded kids in juvenile hall. They don't, if I throw in some heavy spiritual stuff, I'm just going to fly over. I can look at it and
fly over. The only way I can tell you.
I have to use illustrations of something to bring it down on the bottom shelf.
Well, see, those diagrams that I give you guys, you know, the five and the circles and all that, they're something you need to really study and understand the dynamics of what that is. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I didn't bring money for
you. That's one I have.
But that's one there. Okay.
We have a copy machine.
Let me see that for a minute.
Oh.
I can do the copy here.
Ray wants to see it. Pass it to Ray.
One thing I like, I teach kids, you know, you can't very understand everything. Yeah. But what I would like to, for kids to do, for them to be able to see it, that it's a scripture.
That
so
is
they
right.
Can see the scripture does.
That's one.
That's how I try to get across.
I think I gave you guys another
idea. You know, go to the baptism of Jesus, where you see the Father.
Yeah.
You see the Son and the sister. That's a picture you can give. As long as they understand that. That's a teaching in the Bible, you know, I think that will take care of the rest. Little by little. Yeah, that's what I
would say. You take this whole dynamics here. Because we know the only way you can explain it, I try to explain to people of Trinity, okay, is you take a person. Okay. We are made in the image of God. We're triune in nature, body, mind, and soul. 1 Thessalonians talks about that. And there's your division. You're made up of mind, body, and soul. That's what God consists of. There's three entities. Three persons within one person. It's talked about in the plural and it talks about in the singular. Okay? But there's only one. So when the Bible teaches us about the Trinity, okay, you didn't put it in straight English. You have to do stuff like this. The body represents who?
Adam. Flesh.
Christ.
All.
The body is Christ. Okay? The spirit represents God. Okay? And the soul. No, the soul represents the spirit. The mind represents God. Because God is the intellectual part of the Godhead. Jesus is the physical part of the Godhead.
The way that I think I heard Jim one time, the way that he correlated this is that Christ correlates with our body because he was flesh and we are flesh. The Father correlates with our mind.
Yeah.
And then the Spirit correlates with our spirit.
Yeah.
I was thinking through the form of government, and I forgot what the word thought, but there's three things, you know, the Father is the one that He does the planning, and I think Christ is the one that executes the plan. And what I can't remember is what the Holy Spirit does. That's the three parts of the Trinity.
Okay, yeah, the Holy Spirit is the one that implements the plan.
Okay.
Yeah, the Father, he's an architectural genius behind everything. The sun, it's just like the way I explain it. Okay, you got the architect, you put the plan together, right? And he gives it to a general contractor. Okay, and he looked at the plan. And then he incorporates subcontractors to perform the duties of to build his house. There is the three phase how God works. Intellectual, the architect. Okay, Jesus, the one that takes the plan from God and incorporates the Holy Spirit to implement the plan in the physical realm. So I got a lot of that stuff that I've studied over the years trying to understand the Trinity. But like I said, the body is the only one that you can really use as an illustration to people. I can tell a young kid that says, they ask me the question, well, how many gods are there? There's only one. He said, how do I know that? The Bible says you were made in the image of God. Are there three of you? I said, no. Okay, no, there's one. That was three entities. Mm-hmm. Three parts. That's what you're made up of. Body, mind, and soul. Okay, and so that's just kind of a little bit about the Trinity. Because you can get real difficult to try to understand it. But there's where I started. It was Genesis 1 and 26. That's where I started. Explaining who God is. Okay? And when he was made in the image of... when Adam was made in the image of God, it was in his what? Blood flowing?
Shadow likening.
Sovereign. And what was the other one?
Spirit of
Something. No, I got my notes on that. 126. 126
on what?
Chapter of Genesis 1 and verse 26. When it says the image, that word image means shadow, casting, likeness. Okay? That's talking about the body. And then it talks about according to the likeness. That one is the blood flowing likeness, which gives the body life. The blood is where life is at, right? Doesn't the Bible say that? The life is in the blood. Okay? And the other one I have is and made in the sovereign being. Sovereign meaning the ability to choose for yourself. You have a choice to do it or not to do it. So that's sovereign meaning. Okay, but God, we know for a fact, he's the ultimate sovereign individual. He does whatever he pleases. We can do whatever we please. But if it's bad, you got consequences to pay for. And you don't want to make this, so God give you that ability to do that. But like I said, this, where'd it go? Oh. This little thing here, and I got several other charts that I've seen. My original one that I put together, I got more information on it. Okay, what each one of the parts do. And that's how you can break it down into skids. Okay, the soul, right here, the soul, makes up of imagination, memory, affection, heart, logic, okay, mind, understanding, rationality, reasoning, conscience. That's what the soul is consisting of. And you can bring it up to them as, do you have memory?
I told them your soul is your senses, your sight, your smell, your hearing, your voice, your memory, your feeling, all your senses.
So when you look at me, what do you see? It's just a body. But if you never heard a word out of my mouth, you will never know what I'm thinking, who I am. Because every time we talk, we reveal something about ourselves. I'm sure you guys can analyze me. My wife's good at that. Stubborn, impatient sometimes. Why? How does she know that? Because of the way I live. But if you were quiet about yourself, very reserved, Drawn back, you don't talk. Nobody knows much about you. You become very elusive. I'm an open book, brethren.
Well, the Bible says if you're quiet there, he's going to think you're wise enough until you open your mouth.
I made a fool of myself many times over, brother. I said, man, that was not good. I should have kept my mouth shut.
Okay,
then, brother. I said, that was not really me. Okay, that was the devil.
And then, you know, sometimes it says, you know, out of the heart the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
So some people say, oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, no, you had a lot of that in your heart.
The proverb talks about, be careful what you say. Whatever your word you say will determine the outcome of your evening or your day or whatever. Okay? It will determine what you say. So we always got to think what you're going to say before you say it. Some kind of time is not right. This is not a good time to say this. Okay, that's when you become wise.
Let me give you a good example. My wife, she got pinned between a truck and a car. And it was great. He's going to work. We had a time that day. We're washing the car. We just got the wash out. She was running the back and I was running the side. The truck was right there. He was going to go to work. He started the truck, he didn't put it in, he just started it. The truck lunged forward and pinned her between the car and pushed the car forward. She screamed, the only word that came out of her mouth, she just screamed, she didn't say, pretty much. I thought that was me, I thought it was, I was so French. I picked her up, I threw her in the car, and took her to the emergency, and I kept thinking the word, I was crying, I was going to the hospital, I was praying, the Lord, please do not come after her. And the doctor got her in there, and they got her in right away, and he did some glue on her legs, and he did this, and okay, good. It's not her spleen. If it was her spleen, you wouldn't be able to do that. If I didn't have this, she would scream. If all they did that, she'd not scream. He didn't take no effort. There was no fractures there. And then she was fine. But I wasn't happy with that. I was sad. So I took her to a friend of mine, he's a chiropractor. He got x-rays. So I went ahead and I took him over there, and he x-rayed one, the injured area, one good. He compared it to the skill. There's no break there. It was just something. God really intervened because the doctor said as thin as she was, that should really crush them to get it. God's hand was there.
Yep.
And protected her, and now she works on her, she didn't get crushed. But what I'm saying is, out of her mouth didn't come out any air. Bad language, because that's not what she's raised up
there.
But if it was me, I know what I would say.
One person said about your parents, my parents are so calm, they won't scream even if they were on fire. I don't know, but... Yeah, but when that happened?
It happened about a year and a half ago?
Yeah.
2016.
Oh,
wow. She's fine, she's ill, she's normal, but it was rough for her the first few days. And, she was
young. Yeah, right.
She was terrified.
Yeah. It's like, all my life, I never ever feel that kind of pain.
Really?
It's really
painful. Well, that's something you gotta worry about. You got a bunch of cars you can get trapped in between, man. There's just go-karts or whatever you drive around.
And then you push me twice. The truck pushed me twice.
Sarah, man, she really got tore up. She was in traction for a couple of years. Ran over her twice.
Yeah.
Really, that's another story in itself. Okay, so when you study these things, like you mentioned some of the things, but see, there's a circle here that involves the word soul. This is what's involved in that soul. And then you have the body, sight, hearing, touch, okay, taste, smell, that's the body. Okay, and then you have the spirit. Okay, the spirit is the faculties. Okay. We lost and regained back through Christ some of our spiritual faculties.
Well, the reason why you were told, because there was a rich man, the poor man, Lazarus, the rich man. Mm-hmm. When Jesus Christ tells the story, he specifically said the body was buried.
Mm-hmm.
And then when the rich man opened his eyes, he was able to see, but he didn't have his body.
So what part of this?
That's the soul. He can hear. He can speak, he can see, he can feel, he had memory of his brothers, and I know, if he had all this, and I believe he can smell too, because You know, I know how to play from just
he had
speech.
All those faculties, brother. He had all those faculties.
And that's the soul, isn't it?
Okay, that's the soul. Okay, see, like I was going to say to you earlier,
the living soul, and the living soul contains all those things.
Yeah.
See, when the Lord made a body of Adam, right? Okay, and then he breathed life into him, and he became a living soul. Well, whatever microsecond, you know, when he created the body, and then once all everything was in there, then he breathed into him the breathing of life. That's plural.
That's what I said, life, yeah.
Lives. Okay, all of us were there. Because Adam is the what do you call the, I got it right at the end of my tongue, he's the head of all creation. Everything stemmed from him. And because of him, everything was destroyed. The cosmos, I mean, it had a tremendous impact. But when God breathed into him, he became a living soul. And that is a part that lives within your body. When you die, there's a departure, the body from the soul. Now the spirit, where is that at?
Spirit goes back to God, doesn't it?
I've always believed that. That spirit goes with that soul.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah. That spirit goes with that soul. It's in. Now, at one time, they were in a place called paradise. That's where everybody went from the day Adam first death, which was Abel. You know, I always think about him. Man, he was the only one there. The first martyr. But I'm sure God had fellowship with him even in that place of paradise. Yeah. Okay, he was not alone. It didn't take long for that thing to start to fill up, you know. But anyway, go ahead.
That theme on the song, this day I will see you in paradise. So that was still paradise.
Yeah. That was a place, it was called a place of retainment. Because why? Why were they all the way from the first one that was dead all the way up to what time? Yeah. So when Jesus was resurrected, that's when all those spirits in the Old Testament were taken up. Because Jesus had to be the first fruit. And we just celebrated that day. But the spirit goes with the soul. Now one of these days, there's going to be a reuniting of that spirit and that soul with the old body. Okay? But it's going to be a heavenly body. A spiritual body is going to fit how to live in an eternal state now. Okay, it doesn't have that element of death no more. Okay, that's never going to happen. Okay, so it's going to be a tremendous transformation. So when the body dies, or the body goes to the grave, dust, goes back to dust as it was, okay, the spirit and the soul go straight to heaven. Now, what do these people look like? They apparently can recognize each other. You know what's really strange? Peter. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember that? He knew these guys. And they were 1,000 years apart. But they knew. To join to build a tabernacle for Moses and for Elijah, they recognized him by name.
But Moses and Elijah, they didn't have a glorified body. That hasn't happened.
They had a recognizable body, whatever that body. Remember Jesus?
But it wasn't the glorified body that you're talking about.
No, but they were, remember Jesus?
Yeah.
He made himself known, didn't he?
Yeah.
Prior to him leaving, but he says, look, touch me. For flesh and blood, for how they go? So Jesus was in his spiritual body, and when he was at the Mount of Transfiguration, that was a partial of his glory that Peter and them saw. They saw a partial of him in his rightful place, being God. Did he glow like the sun? I mean, it must have been blinding. That's how bright he was. But the point is that they recognized him. And then after Jesus was resurrected, he walked among them. Many people saw him, 500 people at one point. He made himself known to the apostles. And they thought he was some kind of a ghost.
Because he
was disappearing and appearing
again.
Yeah, for some way or another, God camouflaged himself. When they were walking and talking, remember they were walking and talking?
That's right.
Drinks on me. So you see, so there's a lot involved in the spiritual transformation of things, how the body splits up and all this stuff, you know. The rich man, he recognized Lazarus. You know, because apparently he knew Lazarus. But he never met Abraham, but yet he called him Father Abraham. So there's a certain amount of recognition. How are we going to know our loved ones? We're going to know them in a different respect. Not as uncle, aunts, sisters, brothers, and none of that. Right. But you're going to recognize them.
Oh, if I tell my wife that when we get to heaven, she's not going to be my wife anymore.
No more. That's messed up.
There was a brother Solomon. His wife was dying of cancer, and she was relatively young. And he says, when I get to heaven, are you going to be waiting for me? You know. And she said, well, no. And he said, well, why not? And she said, because I'm just going to be in awe of Jesus. And then he said, how could I compete with that?
Say good night, Rainbow. Yeah, that's funny. But it's a good study of the Trinity, and this is a good way to start with these diagrams that I've given you guys. And study that. I've been studying this thing for over 30 years. And over the 30 years, I started formulating my understanding. But when I get something understood, especially when Jim started teaching it again, had to reconstruct a lot of it and add more to it. Okay, some of it was kind of hard to read, you know, but I added more to it. And he keeps redefining it.
Can we get that back and have Pastor Colin help me?
So anyhow, so that's a good place to start. And I'll give you the other ones that I have. I think I already gave you guys those also, my original ones. Yes, yes.
Ray, you know that one way that the Jehovah's Witnesses get Catholic is they just completely make mockery of the Trinity.
Well, see, they believe in do well. Your Muslims believe in do well nature. They put the soul and the body as one. No, we're not do well. Animals are not even do well. Animals have body. They have spirit, and they have souls. What separates the animal kingdom and mankind? What separates it?
They have a different spirit and different soul.
There's one thing that's different. We have the same. You remember the Bible says in Proverbs or Psalms? He says, you know, everybody dies, no matter if you're an animal or a person, we're all going to die.
Our spirit goes up and their spirit goes down.
Now, as far as animal heaven, I wouldn't go that far with it. Very, very possible.
I tell the children, you know, they go, are we going to have our pets? And I said, I know heaven is going to be beyond our wildest expectation. We can't even imagine. So, you know, it's going to be, if you love cats, if you love dogs, I imagine heaven is going to be just filled. Yeah, there will be animals. There will be.
Well, we're going to have animals. We know that for sure.
Yeah.
Okay, we know we're going to have that, but to go to the extent of saying, does God have all the animals that died in this lifetime? Are they going to be there? Or is God going to recreate a whole new animal kingdom? Who knows? Okay, but we know that animals are finite in nature. They can feel, they can sense. Like I said earlier, what is the difference between the animal kingdom and mankind? What divides them? Language. That's what divides us from animals. But you know what's amazing? When you read Titus, you read 1 Peter, it describes man as unreasonable animals, living by instinct. That's how he describes God's people. Animals are not like people something. Animals kill to survive. Animals kill to have food to eat and to protect themselves. But there's not an evil bone in their body, and why they do what they do.
I think animals be more submissive to God than man.
They are.
Right, and they know that, you know, a dog knows he's a dog, a cat knows he's a cat, and sometimes humans, you know, like, don't you know you're a man? Don't you know you're a woman? And like, they're confused. But animals
have more compassion. You can beat them, you can kick them, and they'll always come back. Okay, of course, you got bad dogs. You kick me, buddy, you'll never forgive me. You know? So, that's a bad dog. But in essence, why do we use animals for sacrifices? Why did he not use humans for sacrifice? Because we're sinners. Animals are innocent.
They don't really know what's wrong and why you do it. Well, like, I've seen, you know, mice, if they have their babies and they don't have enough food, they'll eat one of their babies so they can be able to produce the milk.
Yeah.
So the little babies can survive. But right. It's just, in our mind, like, why would...
But see, that's not what you call first-degree murder. What's first-degree murder?
First-degree murder is when you have, because there's premeditated and first-degree.
Yeah, first-degree murder means carry the idea of what? First-degree murder with an intent, but they have the intent to kill. They made a plan. They figured it out.
I thought that's premeditated.
No, first-degree murder is it went in with the intent to kill these people. Okay. It was plotted and planned in their mind. That's first-degree murder.
Well, I was premeditated. And then manslaughter.
Okay, was anything besides first-degree murder will fall under the category they had no intent, and then you got what you call self-defense. Okay,
and
that's the number one.
Passion, they
yeah, there's a lot of different things in that, but first-degree murder basically is that you had every plan to go and kill in your heart. Okay, and yet the Bible talks about when we hate our brother, we're guilty as murderers, first degree, because it carries hatred. Animals don't have hatred in them. They'll protect themselves if you feel that you're a threat to them. They're not trying to defend themselves. But it's not premeditated or pre-planned or nothing like that. They just want to survive. You leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Okay? But with mankind, that's why animals are used for sacrificing. Because they don't have that element of sin. Okay? Because the sin was committed in the human race.
Well, even because of man, anything that, you know, anything bad that happens to animals, you know, like the Garden of Eden, you know, the lions were lions for the land. Like,
yes.
That's really what animals were. Is it? You know,
yeah.
Lions were killing other animals. But when sin came in, even the animal kingdom was messed up because of that, you know. Not
and we know that the fear of man was not an animal until after the flood. Because the whole dynamics changed. After the flood, the whole dynamics changed. The structure of the earth changed. The atmosphere changed. Have you ever did any reading on the pre-diluvian age? I got a book on it called The Worldwide, it was about archaeology and what it was prior to the flood. The pristine cultures, the waters, the skies, and everything. Completely different. But when sin came in, it tainted it. And God restored it to a certain degree, but never like it was in the original Genesis 1 and 1. It's pristine, every sense of it. There was no clouds and blue skies. It was just wide open, clear skies. You can see right into the cosmos. And that's been proven fact. And they learned that through the kind of hieroglyphics. How did they know Jupiter and Mars, and they were lined up just perfect? How in the world can they draw that if they never seen them? But prior to the flood, they were able to see into the galaxy. They can see. In the middle of the desert, you can see the stars very clear.
Well, but there was no rain, you know, there was no clouds.
Yeah.
There was no, even like they say this was the time of another, they didn't know what rain was. It was just mist from the morning.
Right. Now everything changed, brother. That was a pivotal point in history, not only in the human race, but also in the gospel of all things God had created. And we know for a fact that when Satan rebelled, he changed the topography, the geographic parts of the earth in his day. These mountains we see, they're beautiful, aren't they? But that wasn't in his original form. It got destroyed. But yet God was able to take an earth that he created perfect, and it was destroyed, and he reconstructed it. So now we got mountains, crevices, canyons, holes into the mountains, you know.
But when he reconstructed it, he didn't reconstruct it from back to the original. He just reconstructed it.
Yeah, to make it inhabitable. Okay. But everything as far as plantation, seed, it was all there. Because Genesis 1 and 1 tells you what he did. Genesis 1 and 2 explain how he did it. Okay, it gives you a slow motion view.
And ever since then, man has been slowly, how you said, destroying God's creation.
Yeah.
Because they've changed the plant to go bigger and faster. Yeah. They've changed the DNA of the plants.
Yeah.
They're not really man. They're not really God's plants. They're man-made plants.
All
the animals, all the meat that we eat, to make bigger and fatter animals by putting hormones in there. But they've changed God's. And they're doing clones, or they're changing God's creation.
No, they're in the human race, the animal race.
Yeah.
As long as they're changing.
Yeah,
it's the only way.
You
get that changing.
And that's what they're doing. You've got to get on line of fire, the original seed.
Yeah. Because that's the important look and see again.
Yeah, it's all you messed up.
Yeah, because if you don't get 100% seed with no contaminants, it's possible, but you have to really do your homework. To get a seed that doesn't have anything else involved in it. But they're out there. Okay, they're out there. Okay. Anyhow, that was a good conversation about the Trinity, but one day we know we can look into a little more, you know, I mean, prepare myself with other material that I have on the subject of the Trinity, because it's a very complex thing. You know, it makes you wonder, how did God divide himself when he planted himself in the womb of man? How do you do that? Okay, we all know scientifically how he did it. And we know how it became a virgin birth, because he didn't have the blood of Adam, he had the blood of God. Okay, which makes him a perfect specimen to accomplish his task ahead. If it wasn't for that, there's no way God could have done it. We're going to read some of that here. We can get into it. Okay, let's get into it. I got this one here. Which one is the one you got there?
At justification, what does it mean to be justified?
I wonder if that's out of this book. Let me see. Because I read a copy on this book here. And I'm going to go ahead and read you this, and then we'll figure out what paper she's got there.
Okay.
Which one is the one she's talking about? Chapter one. No. That's a different This is the one that we're going to bring later on. Okay. We talked about them. I said, did God allow the guilty to go free? Did God allow the guilty to go free?
No.
Yeah.
Well,
free of
Christ.
Right.
Redemption
that
he did for us.
Yeah.
Okay. It's just like one guy uses a little scenario. You have a judge. Okay, and it'll be like a judge allows a criminal that is guilty. With all the facts, all the forensics that prove that he is guilty, 100%, and yet he'll call him, dismiss him. That would be wrong, huh? That would be wrong. So what makes that any different?
He didn't do that.
He didn't do that. Well, just read a little, some here that I got written, that I have here. It says, God puts forth Jesus as a propitiation. Now, the word propitiation, what does that mean?
To,
Are you reading
English? Oh, this is my, you guys don't have that.
Okay, we can listen.
Propitiation, what is the definition of propitiation?
Wouldn't that be like your,
Christ,
you're guilty, guilty, so the judge put the gavel down, takes the robe off, goes around and takes your spot. Take the punishment for him.
The way I explain it from a biblical standpoint, propitiation means to appease the anger of a wrathful God.
Appease?
Appease. Or another word you can use, satisfaction of a divine law. The satisfaction of a divine law.
To appease the anger of a
wrathful God.
Wrathful God.
That wrath was poured towards us through what? The law.
The law.
That's the avenger. And according to law, we deserve death without mercy. You're guilty as charged. That's a pretty serious stuff. So you begin to understand more why God had to do what he had to do. Because there's an impossibility for man to redeem himself. You don't have that ability to do that. Because of what? I always bring this up. Yeah, the element of sin. That's with us from the day we're born to the day we die. Okay? But something happens in the transformation. At the point of justification, that is something that God gives us. His spirit. And what happened to the spirit of Adam? That's part of that chart. Well, it's a different chart, but...
He's still there, but he just...
No. Check it out, brother. That chart that I gave you guys, the other one, the pine? Remember the pine?
Propiciación,
did you get all this, Brother Fenner?
The wrathful God.
Okay,
I'll just put it up.
Don't worry about it. I think I got it on my.
This one right here. Brown, give me that paper there.
Stay nice,
Stay nice. See, you got it, brother. You can't read it easy. You've got to figure out that thing, man.
But that one there, right?
It's the same thing, brother. All we have the same, but different approaches, different ideas on that. Okay, but they're basically the same thing. Okay.
I can say it in Spanish.
I don't know.
Okay, see this little pi here?
A.
Now check it out. This pi here, body, mind, and soul, that's what you're born with. Okay? This one? This one here? This is Adam's spirit, right here. That's Adam's spirit. But when you're born again, this comes in. God's Spirit. God's Spirit comes in. But what happened to this guy here? He's gone. He is gone. But what is the problem, Matt? We still have a problem with sin, right? Now where is it coming from?
Mind, body, and soul.
Yeah. Right here. Okay? But before this Spirit comes in, brother, this soul, this body, the Spirit and the body and soul are in harmony with one another. They're in harmony. There is no Romans 7, 14 through. There's no battle. Because they're all in cahoots with each other. This is corrupt, and that's corrupt. With no spiritual leadership, you're left to do whatever you want to do.
When I was in the world, I used to lavish and enjoy what I did. Because the day that I got saved, that next month, a week later, I went out of fear. Oh, I got terrible.
Well, see, that's because this boy was X'd up. So that spirit of rebellion of Adam is gone, brother. Now the replace of this. Now you got pure blood running through your veins.
Now would that be you've been active in spiritual warfare at that time?
Now when this guy came in, this one's out. Now this one here, these two.
Now there's a war
going on. Okay, against this person here. And how do you control this? And the mind. That's why it says renew your mind in Christ. Be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Don't be conformed to the world. Romans 12, 1, 2, chapter 12, 1 and verse 2. 1 and 2. Okay? So now the mind, okay, is going to dictate to you what you're going to do. And that's why you keep this body. Remember Paul says, I buffet my body daily, and I make it my slave. Because this bad boy here, he's still a problem. He's still a problem. But we're no longer under the control of the Adamic nature, because that's gone. We're no longer controlled by the sins of the world. He says, because I have been victorious, you will be victorious. There's no reason or purpose why we cannot succeed in this world. And the spiritual, the most refined spiritual life is possible. It's a gradual thing to sanctification of life. Okay? I just taught a lesson yesterday.
That makes sense, because the Bible says, you know, sin has no more dominion over you.
Yeah.
That was the Spirit that had that.
And this guy has been taken out.
Yeah. That makes sense.
So now, this soul, you keep the mind straight, and the soul will stay happy. This fellow over here, the Holy Spirit, rejoices when you're doing things for God. When you're studying, when you're reading, when you're praying. This part of you, because in Ephesians 4 and 30, somebody read that. Ephesians 4 and 30.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Okay. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving means to oppress, to hold back the Spirit of Christ. This part here, what's so unique about this new Spirit that indwells us? What is so unique about it?
The Spirit of God.
Somebody read John 2 and 9. 2 and 9, I think. John 2 and 9. First John 2 and 9, I'm sorry. First John.
First John.
First John 2 and 9, I think it is. First John 3 and 9. Somebody read that. This is very important about what we're talking about right now in regard to this part. What does that say?
No one who is God practices sin, because his sin abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God.
So you see? This part right here, brother, became tabernacle within your person.
Yeah.
It's totally uncontaminated. Can't be contaminated. Cannot be influenced. This can be influenced. Your soul can be influenced. Your mind. But this part here, totally holy in every aspect of the word. Because that is representative of God.
1 John 3:9.
So that seed.
So the whole the part of us is born again. The spirit can be contaminated, right?
Not this one.
Okay.
Not this one. And you know what else it does, brother? Remember we talked about the redemption money? Romans. Look at Romans 8 and verse 11. There's another thing that this also does, besides having something within you from God that's perfect in every sense of the word. There's nothing in it. And it cannot be influenced, it cannot be touched. Because the Bible says that sin can't touch God at all. It can't even come near him. But look what it says in Romans 8 and verse 11. I'll go ahead and read it. But if the spirit of him, this one, the spirit of him, okay, that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through the spirit who indwells you. Right here. That's your guarantee, brother, right here. When the resurrection comes, that you'll be taken up. People that don't have that and they just have these three that are lost, they don't have the spirit of resurrection. But that's another thing that this does. It's your redemption money. It's a repay. That's the pledge. This is called the pledge right here. God has given us a pledge and a promise that he's going to resurrect us because we have that spirit indwelling us. That spirit or that seed that
we're getting damage to our account.
Right. Okay. And that is another thing you brought up, you did. When God, at the point of justification, okay, in reality, when we've been studying justification, it's a, what you call, we don't have that together in your somewhere. It's a judicial process. To determine if God wills or not wills to show mercy. There's a word in the Greek that says, that means to walk carefully. To walk carefully. So when you approach a God in heaven that you have offended, okay, the sin was committed towards God because the Bible said all sin is directed towards the Father. When we have sinned, and we're going to approach the one we sinned against, because that started with Adam, because he rebelled against God, and he just sold us down the river, so to speak. So the crime was committed against God. Do not eat, and he did. So there was a crime committed. So now, when you approach a God that hates sin with a passion, then God is not going to allow the guilty person to go free. But we know, as we're going to study, that he made a way. He knew how to get around his own law. He put himself, brother, in reality, under his own condemnational law. He put himself under his own law. Through who? Huh? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a master plan, brother. And John 3:16 is one of the most wonderful scriptures you could ever read. For God so loved the world. The world means what in Greek? Anybody know?
Cosmos.
Cosmos. Not just mankind alone, brother, the whole cosmos. His whole creation. At the point of resurrection, he redeemed all that back that Adam lost. Because Adam was the federal head of all creation, brother. The federal head. Everything light on that man. To do the right thing. To do the right thing. Otherwise, we won't be sitting in heaven, the Bible says, brother. We will move right into eternity, man. All this did not have to happen. Did you imagine God's original plan? We don't know. You can only speculate. If Adam did the right thing, this would have never happened.
Well, I know if Adam were going to have an intellect to supersede what we have today.
Well, Adam had the mind of God, uncontaminated. But when his eyes were open, I asked this that question before. I'm going to ask somebody else. What are the first things he saw?
The glory of God's perfect.
Yeah, he's seen the perfect and the holy God. And yet he's been walking with him all this time. What changed? What did he see now what he didn't see before?
Well, he's in a different state now.
Because, yeah, he's in a different state of mind. He saw something that was not permitted for him to see. He was going to learn about God progressively. But when you learn something instantaneously,
that's
a whole different ballgame. It's just like, you know, if I tell my sister, hey, God told you, you know, I want you to see what your life is going to be like. Things that went on in your own personal life, or anybody for that matter, a lot of tragedy, sadness, family member dying, and just a lot of tragedy. God to show you that all at one time. You probably think different.
Well, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever experienced seeing the hand of God, literally seeing Him do something supernatural in your life. You know, I got two of my life that He's done, and I was there, and I cried out to Him, and He provided. That's where I see Him, and I know that He's there and He's real.
Yeah.
You know, we hear the miracle story, and for you, like, you're thinking, well, I haven't seen a miracle, you know, and well, life goes on, well, life goes on, and He supernaturally allowed me to see two of them in my lifetime. It's amazing.
There's a lot of extraordinary times in everybody's life. The movie, Courageous, okay? Well, that guy.
The cops.
Huh? Yeah, with the cops.
The
courage.
Remember that boy, you know, he went to get the job and he was there because they had laid him off and she was worried after the family got 2 weeks, he got $400 rent, got to pay him, blah, blah, and he got laid off. And then he got a call to go get a job that's open, and he got there as soon as he could. But the job was given to somebody else. And he begged to try to please, I need this job. Well, he was coming back home, you know, very disappointed. Okay. He had $300 in his pocket. The rent's $400. And he's going down the alley and, you know, talking in Spanish. I said, what do you want me to do, Lord? He says, I'm doing all this, and you tell me to provide for my family, you tell me this and this and that, you know, and this is what you do. What do you want out of me? And that guy down the road, he said, Javier. And then he walked over there. That's comic. I like that part when they start talking to each other, you know. And he came up. And he said, you got the tools with you? I said, no. He says, and then he started telling me everything they're going to do. And he paid him $150 for the first day. So he got enough money for his rent, a few bucks left. And he told his wife, you know, there are times when you know that God is there. And this was one of those days. That God answered my prayer. That was an amazing thing. God answered prayer in our personal life many times before.
There are times that He has protected us in ways that we don't even know.
We don't know. We can miss somebody just almost And then the pastor, he had that story about when he was going to get, weren't you going to get a haircut when you were going to get married?
Oh, yes. I was going to marry my wife's sister. And
You were going to marry them. Yes. It sounded like you were going to marry your wife's sister.
Oh, no, I'm going to.
You were going to marry them.
Yes,
okay.
And
I didn't
have to. You
were
going to
perform the ceremony.
Yeah, she picked up.
I was going to marry them, and, you know, I didn't have money that day. You know, I didn't have money for a haircut. I only had the tithe, I was at the tithe, and I said, well, God, you know, I'm going to use this, but I'm going to pay it back.
Yeah.
But I never liked doing that, so in my heart, I always feel guilty, because I know that's not, in my mind, it's not my money anymore, it's just God. And I'm just sitting there, you know, just contemplating, you know, like, oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm about to go pay. And then the lady told him, oh, don't worry about it. The guy that was here by you a while ago, he already paid for it.
Are you sure? Did you know what was
going? No. I didn't even saw the guy. I don't know who that man was. You know, I knew there was somebody getting a haircut next to me.
I think that was an angel in a physical form.
That's right. And I was like, wow, praise God. And I told the lady, you know what? I didn't have money to pay this. And you know, took care of me.
Now, please, brother, you got to share this association with the commentary book.
Oh, well, I'm going to go get the books, and
they were selling commentary on the New Testament.
And I was doing the same thing, you know. I said I was going to use my tithe money to buy the books, which is $20. I'll pay it back, and I do that a lot of the times. And I was going to, you know, give brother $20, and like, no, give him money. And he said he started grabbing the books, and he said, "You're a young preacher, right?" I'm like, "I guess you're going to get me." And he just gives me the whole books.
Amen.
He gives the whole series.
See, that's two different stories here.
And that's $20 a book. That's like, you know,
that's $100 worth.
Yeah, see, pistols,
I bought those same books.
Yeah.
But he charged me less than what he's supposed to have charged me.
Uh-huh.
I did get a little break. I didn't get them free. But God knew he could afford them. I couldn't. Uh-huh. But even in mine. And says, tell me, it was only $80. It's supposed to be $100. You know, 5 times 20 is what? And he only charged you $80.
That $80.
No.
That's why I told you.
So see, I even got kind of break. Mm-hmm. You know, because two different scenarios, two different situations. God knows how to balance things out. Okay, He just knows how to do that. You know, every day of your life, you know, and all He requires of us is what.
Obedience.
Submissiveness. Yeah. I just taught a lesson yesterday on the word close. Okay? And I started out in Romans 16 and verse 15. But see, when you talk about metaphors, that word close can be literal. Close, when you tell them, when you see me coming, when we come to the kingdom, I said, you better move and you better go and keep your clothes on. Because I'm going to come on a day that you don't know. You can be sleeping and you don't have no clothes on. It's going to be pretty embarrassing for you. You walk out of your house naked, it's just like running out of the house. Your house on fire. Okay, and I told my wife, that's not going to be a problem with me. So whatever clothes I have at night, I wake up in the morning with it. And one time I fell asleep with my tennis shoes on. I'm just too lazy to get up. So you see, I'm not ready to go, brother. Okay. But metaphorically speaking, what does it mean? What is metaphor? What's a metaphor?
An example.
An example of a physical thing to try to teach you a very spiritual, solid thing. Well, I ran with that one. The last minute, I changed my whole lesson. And talk about clothing. Metaphorically speaking, we need to be clothed with righteousness, humility. Let me read you a verse here, 1 Peter. Let's look at some of this type of clothing. Remember the virtuous woman? Remember her?
Yes.
Yet she was clothed with humility. I'm going to 2 Peter. I think it's chapter 1. Now here's some of the clothing that God talks about. And there's a lot of scriptures that I went to that talk about a type of clothing. He said, clothe yourself in Christ. So metaphorically speaking, what do you mean? Is there a garment that we go buy and we can put it that represents Christ? No. But look what it says right here. 2 Peter chapter 1, and reading in verse 5. He says, now for this very reason also, apply all diligence, and in your faith supply moral excellence, and in knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, temperance, and in your perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the type of clothing we're talking about. Humility, kindness, love, and on and on and on. Okay, so that's used in a metaphorical way. And like I said, I quoted the virtuous woman. She clothed herself in humility. So this is the kind of clothing we're supposed to wear. And we're not necessarily talking about our clothes, okay? So that's in a metaphorical sense what we're talking about there. Okay? There was a lot of scripture that I went to, and it was kind of an interesting thought, okay, about living for the Lord and living and putting on the robe. And you were baptized in Christ. What's that, Romans 6 and 4? And you were baptized in Christ. I think it's Romans that I'm thinking about. I know it's Romans 6. I make a mess of everything before I get I can set this. Romans, I think it's pretty sure it's 6.
Romans 6.
Also,
they
should be seeing the
same. Romans 6 and 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too shall walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, for that we may no longer be slaves to sin. So there's another type of a
clothing.
That was in Romans chapter 6 and verses 4, okay, all the way to verse 7. So when we came to the water of baptism, we clothed ourselves. We took off the old garment. The old garment was taken off. And we laid it out, supposedly laid it out, metaphorically speaking.
But some people are running around with their grave clothes.
But see what's happening? You know, when you talk about the soldier, there are soldiers that have been called into active service and then has entangled himself again to the affairs of everyday life.
Yeah.
People get entangled all over again.
Yeah.
So they drop the robe and they pick it up.
Yeah.
It's a dead corpse.
I was thinking, yeah, other priests, you know, when they call for service.
Yeah.
They consecrate their clothing, was consecrated to serve.
Yeah. The robe represents, of course, priesthood, righteousness. So the inner garment is all white. Because you got different layers. And they all have a significance to the different type of layers. But inside you have the white robes. Okay, and when you're talking about nakedness, the priests were not allowed to go up to that altar. Because on the one side it had a little slope, right? Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
No steps. Okay, we know what that means, right?
Yes.
But the robe was all the way down here. Okay. And no stepping up. Because he didn't want you, them to show no nakedness, no flesh. Because he said that.
They had some kind of underwear that they would make uncomfortable.
Yeah, all the underwear was not. A lot of it was all one piece.
Riches.
But the inner leg, the inner layer was all white. Okay, the inner white garment. And when they go into the Holy of Holies, they don't go with their full priestly apparel.
It's just the white.
The white only. Because that's teaching that God went into heaven in humanity, in human form. Because the white typifies the humanity of Christ, his righteous humanity. So all that stuff is really great stuff. Okay, let's move on. What kind is it? I'm going to read it.
Well, 13.
Gosh almighty. We have too much of a good time. Let me just read some of this real quick. Because God put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And I wrote down here myself. Only a just and righteous judge can pass judgment upon an unjust person. Who upon earth can forgive sin? Nobody. Mark 2 and 10 tells us that Jesus had the authority to forgive sin. Why? Because he is God, but in flesh. Okay? Through the scripture, it is our only infallible authority. We can learn much about what the Bible teaches about considering the issues that occupy the theologians of the age past. Considering today's passages, few theologians are more helpful than just a Catholic priest or a monk. As the medieval archbishops whose work, and it goes on, let me go down here. Because to those who think that being sorry for the evil we have done is the only thing God requires to forgive sin. Okay, you have not as yet estimated that the great burden of sin, understood that the Lord could not vindicate his own character if he did not require payment for transgression. So nobody could go get away with a plea of not guilty. No, everybody had to answer for it. One way or another, every person that even had come to know Christ, they answered for their sin by asking God to forgive based on mercy. Okay? You see, God is so honorable and our sins is so dreadful that a payment must be made if he is to be pardoned us without sacrificing his honor. So God had to find a way to not go against his own personal law. If they're just God, they have to be convicted. Tried and convicted. He says, speaking of sin and atonement, in terms of honor, does not do full justice to the biblical witnesses. God is not obligated to pardon us. He cannot violate his own character. If he does, choose to forgive us. This is what the Apostle Paul was teaching. Having established that the basis or grounding of our right status before our Creator is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Paul describes this redemption as a propitiation or the satisfaction of a divine law. A satisfaction for a divine law. The law is not going to accept anything other than perfection. And you know what the Bible says, all men are condemned before the law. All men. All men are condemned. That God, that showed God's righteousness, and that's in Romans 3 and 25. Scripture tells us repeatedly that our just God will not clear the guilty. He will not let the sinner go scot-free. And you can read that in Numbers 14 and 18. Okay? Just as a human judge is unjust if he does not punish criminals, convicted criminals, with a just sentence. I said that earlier. Any judge in worth of salt would not allow a person, when he knows all the forensics, all the facts, everything, find him completely guilty. DNA and all that we have today. Guilty as that. But yet you got lawyers who go and defend this guy and many times win.
Yeah.
Because they know how to manipulate the court. That's not our God, brother. Everybody's going to answer for the crime of sin. It's just a question of who's going to pay for that. But nobody gets away with nothing. Okay, the Lord will be unjust merely to pass over sin. Before Jesus, God passed over the sin, even the sins of the Old Testament saints, who offered sacrifice according to the law of Moses to atone for their sins. Did any of the animals, all the animals that were put to death, did they ever atone for sin? God said that you never took no pleasure in the sacrificing of animals. Never took no pleasure. That's what you would call simply an object lesson. So they were still, those animals never took nothing away. You go to Hebrews the 9th chapter and it tells you all about that. That day in and day out, the sacrifice never took away sin. So they still had their sin, but through the sacrifice and through the object lessons that God put out, that sufficed until the Lord accomplished the death, burial, and resurrection.
That's why they went to go. They went to the holy place of paradise because of the altar of Christ was not paid yet.
They're not paid yet. That's what we were talking about last week, remember? We talked about that God overlooked the sins for a time until this time. Okay? He overlooked the sins of those that were still lost. And he overlooked the sins of those that they were doing exactly what this guy said, even though they were sacrificing according to the law of Moses, but it never took away sin, according to Romans 3 and 25. Justice was not done when people sacrificed bulls and goats. God accepted these offerings in his great forbearance, foreknowledge of what he was going to do, because God already knew.
He said before that he
Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. He was already crucified. He already died and rose again, but that was just because of his foreknowledge.
Yeah.
He knew what was going to happen.
Yeah, that's what I mean, the forbearance of the knowledge of God. So these people were a safe haven. If you want to call that a purgatory,
that's paradise,
that's a whole different thing. Because in purgatory, you got sinners undone before God, according to Roman Catholicism.
Yeah.
Okay, that's a whole different type of holy tank.
Yeah.
Like, I sometimes when I pray to God, one of the things that when I pray to Him, really looking with anticipation is that there'll be a day that I don't have to be content with this flesh.
Oh.
I'll be taken out of the flesh completely, and I will be so relieved. I'll be part of it. Because this flesh right here can bring all the just everything that, just stress, everything that comes wrong with it, just without the flesh, it'd be so much better.
Well, we have one man walk the face of this earth and prove, in spite of the world and the contamination of the world, he walked an upright life. That is commitment, that is submissiveness. Okay? And there were many of our brethren that did a pretty good job. And not a lot of sin.
Nobody came close to Apostle Paul.
No, that's what I was going to say. Paul was next in line. And he dedicated himself
100%.
100%. The physical cruelty that was done to him.
Yeah.
What I gathered too is even though he was being tortured, he was probably preaching to the main guy who were tortured and persecuting him.
What did the Lord say when he was up on that cross?
Forgive
him. Yeah, that's the end. So is it possible?
it
is. That we can live that life. We know that Jesus did it in human form. He had no more than what you and I have, brother. He prayed to his Father. He depended on the Holy Spirit to perform for him. He had the angels that would minister to him after a run in the desert, you know, brother? Oh, I think you had your hand up.
Oh, no, I'm sorry, brother.
Okay. Let me read this last part here. Okay, justice was not done when people sacrificed the bulls and the goats. God accepted the offerings in this great forbearance because he knew his Son would offer the necessary atonement at just the right time. At just the right time. In putting forth Jesus as our propitiation, the Lord vindicated his righteousness, ensuring that he remained just even as he becomes the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? And God provides what sinners need to be righteous in his sight. That spirit, he provided that. He provided that. In Romans, somewhere in Romans, I think it's chapter 1 or 2 or 3, it says, my spirit bears witness with his spirit that I am a child of God. So there's verification even in that. So I just wanted to get this little picture. I got so much stuff to read, you know. But anyhow, that's it. Curtains. Okay. Turn off the machine.